All right, let's continue our thoughts. I began our first hour lesson with a movie titled The Beautiful Mind about a brilliant mathematician who struggled with schizophrenia. But yet, through the loving care of his wife and through lots of counsel, he began to realize that those things that he saw were mere illusions and not reality. And for all of us in our spiritual walk with the Lord, there are times in which our minds deceive us, make us think things, and may even make us do things that we know are contrary to God's will. These things that pull us away from God, these things that frustrate us in life. And yet what you find all through Scripture is a desire by God, and especially God's messengers who give us these wonderful words, to make sure that our minds are focused on what is pure and true. You ever notice how often in Scripture, and we even do it ourselves when we talk about the Word of God, we refer to it as truth. This is truth. Well, what's the meaning of that? Well, it's simply to reflect upon this is what is sound, healthy. This is what is sure. In fact, when you go to John chapter 1, when Jesus reveals himself in his humanity, John simply refers to Jesus as the one who became flesh. And not only did we see the Lord as flesh, but we saw him in all his grace and truth. We live in a world that is fighting for our minds. And one of Satan's greatest tricks, in fact, really, his trick in which he begins with all of us, is to try to get into our mind and to spread his lie and his thoughts in our mind. Go back to the garden and you think of the first sin. Had Eve even considered eating the fruit? Well, no. It never even crossed her mind. In fact, when the tempter came up to her and said, Hey, what has God told you? Well, God told us we can't eat of anything. Have you ever really thought about why God might have done that? No, never even gave it a thought. Well, let me put a thought in your mind. The point is, Satan didn't grab the fruit and shove it in her mouth. He worked through her mind so she would do it on her own. And so would Adam. It's in the same way that we, as the people of God, need to be very careful that we don't let Satan take refuge in our mind. I want you to turn to a couple of other passages that focus upon this. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Again, this is the teaching of Paul. And in 2 Corinthians 10, he's speaking to the church in Corinth. And what he's actually doing here, and this is kind of interesting, is he's having to defend himself to the brethren. If you've ever studied this epistle, there were actually men referred to, Paul actually refers to them as super apostles, and he does that in a very sarcastic way, all right? These are those men who are trying to discredit Paul. Maybe they talk with a little more eloquence. Maybe they look a little more polished and professional. But they're contradicting many of the teachings of Paul, and they're trying to work their way into the brethren. And what Paul does really in chapter 10 and even through chapter 11 is he in essence defends himself. But in the process of defending himself, he's going to implore the brethren to be good thinkers. And so what you find in verse 3 is this. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. I tell you, some of you can probably identify with this. Have you ever had somebody that you've known and known well, and maybe you had a good relationship and you were really close, and then they went off and got a higher education? And I had nothing against higher education. But they decided to go off and get a higher education. And all of a sudden your relationship changed. Because they became smarter than you, more educated, more refined. And what was interesting, their education generally led them on a path that was a little bit farther and farther and farther away from God. Anybody ever experience that? I've experienced that. In fact, I've experienced it with ministers who decided to go off and do a secular university to get the divinity degree and study at the feet of men who were considered scholars in New Testament or Old Testament studies, but yet these individuals who were the scholars were not even believers themselves. And in most of your major universities, and I don't use that as the newsman in me to over-exaggerate, but in most major universities in which divinity degrees are offered, there are members on those staffs who don't even believe in God, but they are scholars of New Testament writing in the same way an English teacher would be a scholar of Shakespeare or some other writer. And they lead people astray with knowledge. I want you to grasp that what Paul's actually alluding to is the idea that there are these lofty opinions that can get in your mind that can actually lead you away from God. And so his warning to the brethren is, be careful how you think and understand that our spiritual warfare, in which we're all in the midst of right now, we don't fight it like the flesh. And we don't fight it with carnal weapons. It's a war against the mind. The worldviews, think of much of the worldviews that are around us right now. Materialism, Darwinism, secularism, relativism, communism, atheism, hedonism, anything with an ism on it is going to come to you from the vantage point that if you're smart, if you're highly educated, then you're going to think like this, because to believe in God is not that intelligent. And these strongholds are strongholds that can be destroyed when you look at them clearly through the truth of God's Word. Some other strongholds that can easily hold us down are some of the strongholds that we mentioned in the first hour. The anxiety, the fear, the insecurities, the caring what other people think to a point that becomes a fault, the idea of giving in to lust or impure thoughts and these things. These are all considered strongholds. And what Paul is encouraging brethren to grasp and to see is that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle, and therefore we need to be consumed with what the Spirit says to us and not what the flesh says. With that in mind, I want you to go to another passage. This is Galatians chapter 5. All right? Galatians chapter 5. You might remember as Paul spoke to Titus, he was speaking about the grace of God. Well, the grace of God is revealed to us in many ways. It's certainly revealed to us through His love and what we see on the cross. But the grace is revealed to us very explicitly and directly through what the Spirit says to us in Scripture. The sword of the Spirit, if you think back to the Christian armor in Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And so with the idea of the Word of God in mind, that Spirit of God being revealed to us in a manner in which we can read it, define it, understand it, and reflect upon it, that Spirit molds us. And so in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul implores all of us to walk by the Spirit of God and not to walk by a desire to gratify the flesh. Now, let's just think about that for just a moment, all right? I know you understand it, but I want you to make sure you really see this in your mind. Every single one of us fight feelings of the flesh, all right? For example, I guarantee you, most of you this morning, when you woke up, were fighting the feeling of the flesh. Right? I even went to bed an hour earlier last night. And when my alarm went off, my immediate thought was, oh no. Already? Who doesn't? There might be some of you who are a little bit odd, but I think most people, when you get up in the morning, if you had the choice of staying in bed or getting up, most of us say, I'll just stay in bed for a little while longer. Well, that's a feeling of the foot. Nothing wrong with that. That's a normal desire. All right. Most of us, when it comes to going to work, although we know that's the right thing to do and we can love our job and we can love the fruits that it gives us. In fact, we may even own our own business. But most of us, if we were really given the choice to go to work or go to the beach or go to work or go to the mountains or go to the work or go to Disney or go to the work or just do nothing, would really say if we really, really wanted to do what we wanted, we would say, not work. There's not too many of us who would say, oh, I would much rather be at work than the beach. Yes. Unless you hate the beach and throw in the mountains or whatever else. How about doing the right thing? Maybe it's you know that you really, really, really need to go talk to somebody, but you're like, oh, I don't want to go. And you force yourself to do it. Now, that's not how you open the conversation. You know, I really didn't want to talk to you. But I'm here. Disney face. Hey. Well, the point of the matter is this, folks. Those are natural thoughts and inclinations. But the spiritual person will allow the spiritual thought to override the flesh and do what needs to be done. Now, if you choose not to do that, notice, if you choose not to do that, if you choose to allow the flesh to persist, then these are the things that are of the desire of the flesh, and they're contrary to the desire of the Spirit. And they live in conflict, if you will, to one another. And in verse 19, he says, here's where the acts of the flesh will lead you. If you continue to live by seeking and gratifying the desires of the flesh, it will lead you to sexual immorality. It will. If you constantly live your life by gratifying your desires sexually and not living by any boundaries, it will lead you to sexual, it'll lead you to impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and of the like. Now, of the like, that's a broad category. The point that he's making is, it's just going to lead you into a worldly perception, lead you into worldly thoughts, and it'll lead you into a lifestyle that will not only be farther from God and contrary to God, it'll stand in opposition to God. And it's a stronghold and it holds you. It holds you. You ever known somebody who you were trying to talk to them about a great struggle in their life and they go, I know. I just can't quit. It's a stronghold. And when they say they can't quit, believe them. Because they've given up in their mind. And they are a prisoner. They are a prisoner of what is evil. It's a sad place to be. But yet those who are led by the Spirit, notice it's a total other side of the coin. Those that are led and walk by the Spirit enjoy what is the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. Joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice what he says next. Against such there is no law. That may sound contradictory, but what it simply is, the people that live with this, they don't need law. They don't need that law in their life because they're walking by the Spirit. The Spirit is their law. And who doesn't want joy? Who doesn't want peace? Who doesn't want self-control? To be gentle, faithful, filled with goodness, and to have a spirit of forbearance. Who doesn't? Well, here's the deal. If you'll keep putting the Spirit in your mind, and you'll guard your mind, God will turn that mind into something beautiful. It's going to take time. It's going to take some effort. But it's the power of the grace of God to transform us. So here's what I want to leave you with. I want to leave you with just four take-homes. Four take-homes in how Scripture and the Spirit of God and the grace of God transforms us, trains us, disciplines us, corrects us, and instructs our mind. Are you ready to go? Now, forgive me, these are three don'ts, all right? Or four don'ts, all right? But I really, really, really want you to think about this. If in any way in that initial list you struggle with those things, number one, don't believe everything you think. All right? Don't believe everything. Just because you thought it doesn't mean it's true. All right? Just because... Is there an alarm? Is there a bomb going off? Are y'all hearing that? All right. Take a pill. You got to take a pill. All right. Don't believe it's a bomb. All right? I'm not. Don't believe everything you think. But we're prone to do that, aren't we? We're prone to do that. In the passage on love, in 1 Corinthians 13, what does he say about love? Love believes all things. You know one of the great aspects of love? Is love is going to choose not to immediately think the worst of others. Oh my word, he's late. He must not love me. Because if he really loved me, he would be on time. Oh my, did you see the way she didn't look at me? Oh, I just know that about her. She must be thinking. And we jump to conclusions, don't we? It came into our mind and we immediately allow it to grab us. They didn't talk to me. I show up at church every Sunday and they didn't talk to me. Boy, they must be the meanest. We're prone to think the worst. And here's the deal. What we believe about others is generally what we've chosen to believe about others. Now, I'm not saying that we should live our lives in rose-colored glasses because this can go on the other extreme. There are some people who just, they can just do no wrong. He just robbed a bank. Yes, but he didn't do it maliciously. Well, he didn't use a gun. He just, you know. So he's not that bad. No. Again, be careful what you think. Here's the passage. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 5 verses 19 to 22. When Paul's leaving some final instructions to the brethren of Thessalonica, he leaves them with this thought. Don't quench the Spirit. All right? Again, that could take us back to Galatians 5. All right? I'm sorry. Did I say 1 Thessalonians? Forgive me. 1 Thessalonians. Do y'all don't have that? Yeah? Sorry with your Bible. 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, Tim. Tim gave me that. He says, don't quench the Spirit. Again, the Spirit leads us back to the mindset of the mind of God, the will of God, the Word of God. Don't quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Prophecies there would simply refer to teachings. All right? Don't quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I tell you what, it's imperative for us, especially when it comes to our thoughts and what gets into our mind, to test them. To test them. All right, I showed up at service. This is the third Sunday in a row that Dr. Lloyd hasn't talked to me. What's going on with this man? I stand there and da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, number one, maybe you ought to consider he's a shepherd, and maybe you really didn't need him to talk to you because maybe the people he was talking to, you didn't want to be on that list that Sunday. Maybe he had something else on his mind at the moment that didn't mean he didn't care about you, but something else that had to be taken care of. Have you ever crossed your mind that maybe because he's a shepherd that when he comes to the assemblies, the last thing he's thinking about is just sitting here enjoying worship? That most importantly, what's going on through his mind is who's here, who's not here? I sit in front of him. I hear it. And it's a beautiful thing to hear. When you sit down at services and you hear a godly couple going, did you see who in here? Yeah, and I saw so-and-so. Okay, I'll get over and talk to them. You'll get over and talk to them. Let me see how I can build this person. Did you see so-and-so? Da-da-da-da-da-da. And I can guarantee you, most of you, your name wasn't on that list today. And so the fact they didn't talk to you is a good thing. That ever cross your mind? Test the thoughts, folks. Specifically, what he's talking about here is you test the thoughts of what's being taught to you by others. Don't quench the Spirit of God, but test it. There is nothing in Scripture that implores us to have a blind faith in which we just close our eyes and accept everything. No, God says, challenge my word. Challenge it. Test it. But do that in every avenue of your life. So point number one, can I just implore you, don't believe everything you think. Number two, don't fill your mind with garbage. You ever heard the phrase garbage in, garbage out? It is so true. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 said, you know why people do evil things? Because it was in their heart. We're prone to say, well, you know, I know that wasn't a good thing, but he's got a good heart. Jesus would say, no, he doesn't. No, because if he had a good heart, he wouldn't have done that. It came from his heart. That's kind of sobering, isn't it? When I say a bad word, or I think an evil thought, or I do something in an even way that maybe just be an outburst, that's a reflection of my heart. It just got past my filter. I had the good preacher filter going on, and all of a sudden it got out. Oh, man, let me get that back. Come on, let's be honest. Most of us have Sunday attitudes and weekly attitudes. On Sunday, we're in the Sunday, hey, I'm great, everything's in the world great. Look, I even wore a suit and tie to make Ken Parrish happy today. Do I not look good today? I dressed up, these are my Sunday clothes. And I put on my Sunday attitude. Well, the fact of the matter is, whatever is my monthly attitude or my Tuesday attitude, it's coming from my heart. Proverbs 5, verse 14. I'm going to read this from the Living Translation, which I despise, by the way, but I think this is a great way of looking at it. Did that make any sense? A wise person is hungry for knowledge, but the fool feeds on trash. The fool feeds on trash. It's not exactly a good translation directly of, but it's that old adage, garbage in, garbage out. Psalms 101, verse 3. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I tell you, most of us are held captives by screens today, aren't we? How much of that screen time is worthless? Isn't it interesting that never before in modern history have there been more children committing suicide than today? And what's kind of interesting with those numbers is those numbers go up as screen time goes up. Not saying there's an exact correlation there. But the garbage in can depress us, make us feel worthless, make us think we've got to meet somebody else's lofty expectations. Let me tell you another way that it can sneak in. Parents, you ever fallen into the trap of thinking, I need to just make more money. If I can make more money, and I'm going to make more money and provide for my family, and I'll justify working 80 hours a week, and my wife will work 80 hours a week, and we're just going to provide and provide and provide, that if we do all that, we'll really be providing for our kids and giving them the life that they want. You ever fallen victim to that? When you provided for them things, but not love. You provided for them things, but not what's in, but things that are in contradictory to God's will. Because you gave them a house, but not a home. You gave them money, but not a treasure. You gave them prosperity, but not peace. And why do we do that? Well, I'm doing it for my family. It's corrupted thinking. Garbage in, garbage out. Don't fill your mind with garbage. Philippians chapter 4. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is worthy, dwell on these things. Number 3, don't quit learning. You think of the word disciple. The word disciple actually means learner. In other words, you can't be a disciple of Jesus if you're not learning from Jesus. If I was to ask you right now, all right, right now. If I was to come up to you and say, hey, what are you studying right now in your own time? What are you studying? What you reading? What would you answer? What would you answer? I could probably walk up to you and say, you seen Fox News recently? You watch CNN? You read Facebook? You read Instagram? Have you been studying social media? Have you been studying ESPN Sports? Have you? There would probably be all of us here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. And most of the time, those things aren't bad. But has it ever crossed our mind that maybe the reason our mind is in a bad place is because we're not putting good things before our minds? What are you studying? What are you studying right now on your own? What book are you getting into of God's Word? What are you striving to know better? When Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He says, not only that, but take my yoke and learn of me. Learn of me. Is it just by coincidence, but sometimes the people who have some of the best knowledge of God's Word are usually the people who have lives that are really worthy of emulation? That most people who are really students of God's Word and it dwells within their heart and they have a knowledge of it and they're willing to dig into it, they generally have more peace in that. Now, not just trying to make a blanket statement here, but how many times has God has to tell us, listen to me? Proverbs 20, verse 5, the counsel in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. That's why Paul tells Timothy, when he speaks to Timothy, surround yourself with godly people. And let all the brethren do the same. The older teach the younger. The older women teach the younger women. The older men teach the younger men. That you surround yourself with these people of God. Who are they? They're good Bible students. What are you putting in? What are you putting in? Don't quit learning. Don't quit learning. And then last, can I implore you? Do not hinder what God wants to do for you. Do not hinder what God wants to do for you. God does not want you living with anxiety. God does not want you living your life worrying about what other people think all the time. God does not want you living with anxiety. God does not want you allowing your mind to become a battleground for Satan. He wants to transform you and turn it into a beautiful mind. Allow Him to do that. It's in the same way that Elisha turned to his prophet in that wonderful story, and he says, Lord, open his eyes. Let him see who all is there fighting for him. Let him see that the adversity that he thinks he has is no adversity at all. Help him see who's really in control. Help him see what is really important. Help him open his eyes to his God. Remember what Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out on the limited commission? You talk about a challenge for the mind. He goes, all right, here's what we're going to do. Don't take any money with you. And don't take a change of clothes. Well, most of us were out. All right, I'm out. In fact, don't even make plans. Don't even plan where you're going to stay. Just say, what? What was he doing? He was transforming those minds. Because money, clothing, housing, things are not even worthy to be compared with the message of God. Don't worry about them. In fact, it's even on the Sermon on the Mount. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. What were all those things? Money, clothing, housing, all the things that usually dominate our anxiety. See, God has a plan for your mind. And He wants your mind to be filled with joy, with peace, with self-control, with long-suffering. All the things with the fruit of the Spirit. Let Him do His work. There's always going to be a battle for your mind. But you control the door. You got the key. You get to determine when it's open and when it's shut. Open and shut that door with discernment. One more thought as a means of invitation. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians chapter 2. You ever tried to talk to somebody who you're trying to encourage, but they're so filled with so much frustration and the burdens of life that they just feel like they're hopeless? Could be depression. It could be many things that are causing it. I want to be careful here. But you ever tried to really lift up somebody who's extremely unhappy and you go and talk to them and immediately they just start unloading all the issues, all the problems, all this, that, and the other? Have you ever noticed that almost every single time you're around somebody like that, that they're always talking about one person? Has anybody noticed what it is? Themselves. Themselves. It's almost universal. They never talk about others. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us the best exercise for the mind that there is. And that is having the mind of Christ. And I want you to notice the context in which he says it and hear the way he says it. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. This is verse 3. But in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Verse 4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Did you hear what Paul is saying? You want to have a healthy mind? Then get your mind off yourself. You want to have a healthy mind? Then quit thinking that you're more important than others. You want to have a healthy mind? Then quit thinking so highly of yourself. You want to have a healthy mind? Learn to serve. Learn to submit. Learn to give. You fill your mind with satisfying and seeking to fulfill the needs of others, and you're going to get along just fine. Because you'll find what truly is joy. What truly is peace. You'll find long-suffering. You'll find some self-control. You'll find kindness. You'll find a mind like Jesus. The perfect mind. The beautiful mind. I want you to think this morning, what's really important? What really, really matters? What Instagram says is pretty? What a politician may say brings peace? What a university says is smart? Or is it this mind? The mind of the one who redeemed you. The mind of the one who died for you. The mind of the one who serves you. The point is this. Let Jesus have your mind. Give Him your mind. Because in so doing, that's how you give Him your heart. If this morning you need to get your mind in the right place, we're going to invite you to come to respond to your Savior, to respond to the one who redeemed you. Get your mind right, and more importantly, your heart right with the Lord. And we can help you do that in any way this morning. Your shepherds will be down front to receive you. Won't you come while we stand and sing?